Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, chapter 12 of Luke, verses 13 to 21, the parable of a rich fool. Listen to the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be the judge and arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them the parable. The land of the rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's late in the summer. Last week, I commented on all the weeds growing everywhere. Today, I want to give a shout out to local county fairs. Now, in my previous church, there was competition between the Wayne County Fair and the Holmes County Fair. That's agriculture land up there for sure. Here in Columbus, I hear great things about the Hartford County Fair. Do you hear that too? But I think honorable mention has to go to the Delaware County Fair. So in that spirit, please allow me to try to start with something funny. George and his wife Bessie went to the county fair every year. This was the big event of the year, and in fact, it's the closest thing they ever had to a vacation. And each year, George would say to Bessie, "I sure would like to ride in that there crop-dusting acrobatic plane." And each year, Bessie, with good reason, would say, "I know, George, but that plane costs $10, and $10 is $10. After many years of this, George and Bessie went to the fair as usual, and this time George said, "Bessie, I'm 82 years old. If I don't ride that plane this year, I may never get another chance." But again, Bessie replied, "George, that there plane costs $10 to ride, and $10 is $10. Now the pilot overheard them, and he said, "Folks, I've seen you here year after year. I know you've been wanting to ride in my plane all that time. And I know that money is pretty important to you, and you don't part with it lightly. Tell you what, I'll make a deal. I'll take both of you for a ride, and if you can both keep quiet the entire ride and not say one word, I won't charge you anything. But if you say even one word, it'll cost you $10. George and Bessie agreed. They got into the plane and took off. The pilot did all kinds of things, twists and turns and rolls and dives, but he didn't hear a peep from George or Bessie. He tried his fastest upside-down roll, and it was still quiet in the back. When they landed, the pilot turned to George. "Well, I didn't believe it, George. I did everything I could to get you to yell, but you didn't." And George replied, "Well, I was going to say something when Bessie fell out, but $10 is $10. Thank you for laughing. I don't know if you did it. Maybe because I set you up with pressure to laugh. Now that is a true tightwad story, if not a bit ridiculous. Today we're going to dive into another parable that Jesus told. And it comes out of a question, or probably maybe more aptly described as a complaint, from a man who wants his brother to fairly divide the family inheritance. Jesus turns again to agriculture and another story about a coming harvest. And the thing about this parable is that it delivers the message indirectly. That's true of all parables. They require the listener to use their imagination in order to participate. Eugene Peterson says that parables of Jesus are told on the slant in order to keep the message at a distance, to slow down the comprehension of the point. Participation is required to uncover what it is the parable is saying. And this man, a brother, has come to Jesus requesting justice. And Jesus perceives that hidden in the request for fairness is a desire for more. And the text doesn't say whether the man was or was not mistreated by his brother. He may actually have a valid point. And Jesus directs the conversation instead to a warning that leaves the man with a choice. He can connect this parable to his own story, his own request, or he can see the story for what it is at face value, the story of a farm and a big harvest, and unrelated to his situation, thus preserving his dignity. Will he have ears to hear, or will he leave and find another rabbi to take up his cause? It's a common story about the normal work of a farmer. And the one thing I love about this paragraph, or more things, but one thing, is that it gives us the farmer's raw thoughts. We get to hear what he's thinking. What do? I have no place to store my crops. And that's a good thing. The coming harvest is so good, he cannot contain it all. It seems like the suburban equivalent to a two-car garage without room for new e-bikes, or camping equipment, or a riding lawnmower. He makes a plan. Listen to verse 18. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. The thought of giving away the extra never crosses his mind. He goes straight to the solution. I need a bigger barn. And there's a whole lot of I in this story. I will tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. I will store my surplus. And that's followed with a lot of my barns, my surplus. He expects that it will last him for many years. Then God responds, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You can't take it with you, is basically what he's saying. The story exposes the poverty of his abundance. And abundance affects us. In our preoccupation with bigger barns, we forget to ask for bread for a friend. Harkening back to the first week I was here. See, our lives are in God's hands. Our relationship and our love for God is what will last into eternity. And this parable invites us to align our lives so that we are rich towards God and rich towards others. The parable is describing a self-sufficient, self-made man, secure in his judgments. Yet it reveals that God is the source of abundance in life. So we would do well to place our security in God, seeking to be good stewards of the riches entrusted to us. And when we let our things own us, it leads to trouble. The antidote for consumption is generosity. And that's the final conclusion of this parable. It ends in verse 21 saying, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." When we are generous towards God, we take ourselves out of the driver's seat and we're saying to God, "I trust you." We typically let ourselves off the hook. "I give of my time, I give of my talent," all the while holding tight to our treasure. Being generous towards God is a spiritual discipline. In fact, one retired pastor I know says that generosity is a spiritual discipline that unlocks all the other disciplines. And by that, he means that when we hold on to our money, it becomes a symbol of our worth and of our security. And when we are generous, it becomes a visible expression of our trust and dependence upon God, who is the giver of all good things. Sometimes we give to church because we think the need is so great. That's the wrong motive. God does not need your money. He owns it all. In fact, in Psalm 50, we read this, "I am God, your God. I have no need for a bull from your stall or a goat from your pen, for every animal in the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills as well." So it's less about what the church needs, and it's more about what our faith demonstrates. How we handle money is an important indicator of our heart's condition. The Bible includes about 500 verses about prayer, and it includes almost 500 verses on faith. How many verses do you think talk about money or wealth or possessions? We got 500 on prayer, 500 on faith, 2,350 verses that reference money. That indicates how important our relationship with money is in our faith development. One of the things that hurts our ability to give and be generous is that we don't have a good handle on our money. If there's more month left at the end of the money, it's hard to give. And when our desire for more propels our impulses, it's harder to give. And part of discipleship is learning to be good stewards of the resources that God entrusts to us. So I'd like to apply today Bigger Barns parable to our lives by considering three questions. What does it mean to give faithfully to the Lord? What does it mean to give generously to the Lord? And what does it mean to be good stewards of our church and God's mission? So faithfulness, generosity, stewardship. Big words for our life of faith. First question, what does it mean to give faithfully to the Lord? Faithfulness speaks of commitment and consistency. When we are faithful to our spouse, it's not just that we don't cheat on them, but that we prize them and care for them and stand by them in hard times. Faithfulness could simply be committing a small, manageable amount of money and offering it to God every week or every month. It's saying, "I'll give maybe $2 a week," which seems so little as to be insignificant. But the practice of doing it over and over is a seed of faithfulness. And faithfulness begets more faithfulness. The next year you feel so good that you up it to $3 a week. That's an increase of 50% technically, math teacher here. And rather than diminishing the value of what is given, you begin to recognize the spiritual practice of faithfulness. Praise God, you faithfully gave for an entire year. Starting small feels better than bouncing between giving and not giving because you try to give more than your overall budget can support. Let go of expectations and practice faithfulness. Allow God to lead you. And sometimes the hardest step is to begin to pay attention to income and expenses, seeking to manage your money so that you can create margin. debt reduction is a big part of bringing your finances to the Lord. Rome wasn't built in the day, and faithful giving, something like $2, shows that you trust your finances to the Lord. This is what it means to give faithfully. So what does it mean to give generously to the Lord? More than tithing, the New Testament often speaks of generosity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For so many, generosity is an afterthought. I'll be generous after I build some wealth, after I achieve the goal, after I have enough money to feel secure. That's not how generosity works best. It appears that we are hardwired to be generous, that we feel more alive, more human when we find ways to be generous. And it's a great practice because it increases joy. I've never met an unhappy, generous person because generosity lifts and lightens the heart. We should attune our eyes to the needs around us. People who have experienced financial loss, people who live so close to the edge that one wrong move can wipe out their security, people who have unmet needs for transportation, food, and housing. Generosity is not just about charity, it's about using our resources to make a positive impact on someone else's life. I know a woman who inherited money, and she decided she wanted to use it for good in the world. Over 10 years, she secretly gave her parents' money to sponsor 3 different people through nursing school. She says it gives her so much joy to think about their life trajectory that she can hardly contain herself. How uncommon in our world to be so generous. Preachers like to say, you can't outgive God. And that's true. He gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He is good and gracious and generous. He loves when his people act the same way, abounding in good works and generosity. And on to my final question. What does it mean to be good stewards of this church? One of the main things that discourages giving in the church is a lack of trust. When people don't trust the mission, the leaders, or the stability of the organization, giving declines. Equally true, when people feel invested in the mission and confident in their leaders, they trust that the church is stable and giving is good. And we have seen that here in recent years. This congregation dared to dream about a future use for this building. You dared to dream of an addition that would give elevator access to all, a gathering space to grow community, and a covered drop-off for people to have easy entrance into the building with stairs. It was a bold move, and the loan, which was for many years, got paid off in just 4 years. You had leaders who made the case and rallied the congregation, gained their trust to meet that moment. And now you have the joy of saying, God did this through us. So faithfulness, generosity, and stewardship. The man in the crowd asked Jesus to convince his brother to share. Greed can be subtle. Jesus calls us to be rich towards God. The farmer who wanted to tear down his barn so he could build bigger ones thought he had time. But he didn't, because his days and our days are in God's hands. So we join Jesus in what he is already up to. And then there's George and Bessie. They held too tightly to their money. They should have taken that plane ride years ago, because money is just a tool, and we are stewards of God's riches. May we grow so that we are more faithful and generous. committing our time, talent, and treasure to participating in God's mission in the world. To quote Bessie, $10 is $10. And when we find ourselves holding on to $10, may we use it well. Because these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. May our faith, hope, and love be demonstrated in practices of faithfulness, generosity, and stewardship. To God be the glory. Amen.